Well, as we look into these words, we're focusing mainly on verse 14 through to 16 and what that tells us. But the other verses in chapter 5 through to verse 10 add some flesh to it. So if you have a Bible with you, feel free to turn and keep Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16 in front of you and check everything that I'm saying. But if you don't, it doesn't matter. There will be a reminder on the screen of where we're at to help us keep track. But I wonder if you have ever been speaking to someone, I'm sure you have, and you're walking along and you're speaking to them and you carry on talking and you think they're beside or behind you and you turn around to find actually they're nowhere near and have heard absolutely nothing that you have said. Or maybe you're speaking to someone and they're watching the television or playing on something or doing something or reading something, and all they can give you is an as they have absolutely no idea what you have just said. Or maybe you've spent ages trying to ring someone but they just won't pick up the phone. There are times in life when it feels like people aren't listening to us, and sometimes they can range from the mildly frustrating because we just have to repeat ourselves. Sometimes they can be more annoying. I'm a high school maths teacher, still several days a week. I know what it's like to not be listened to. But sometimes it can be more serious than that, can't it? Sometimes in life, I'm sure most people have experienced feeling like they have no one to talk to, no one that understands, or no one to turn to, or maybe feeling like there is no one on your side. There's no one to fight your corner. Even in the busiest of places, we can feel alone. We can feel isolated. We can feel ignored. My hope is that as we look through this passage, we will be reminded that there is always someone that we can turn to. There is always someone that we can turn to. Now, as I've mentioned several times over the last few weeks, this book, the book of Hebrews, was written to a small group of Christians. Christians who had converted from Judaism, probably living in Rome. And I would imagine, if you put yourselves in their shoes, there were times where they felt like they had no one to turn to. They were worshipping God illegally. Only certain prescribed religions could be followed in Rome. So they didn't have the power of the law on their side, but they had also left their old ways. The Jewish traditions that they had followed before, they would have been despised by many that were still clinging to the old ways, pushed out. So we find this small church facing great persecution, as we can read about later in the book of Hebrews, being punished for their faith in Jesus. They'd had property confiscated. They may have been facing imprisonment. They couldn't call on the law. They couldn't call on former friends, family members who were shunning them. And it may have felt like they had no one else to turn to. But what does our author, the author to this group of the Hebrews, the author of this letter, tell us? Well, he reminds them, and he reminds us now, that no matter what position they are in, there is always someone that they can turn to. There is always someone who will listen and always someone who understands. And we can find the same thing too. I'm just going to read those first three verses that Solomon read to us again. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And in those verses we find everything that we really need. Reminded that there is always someone that we can turn to because we have a better high priest. So as we begin to look, we'll discuss in a bit more, what is a priest? What was the purpose of a priest? A few weeks ago, we looked at Moses, and we talked about how Moses was God's messenger. He was an apostle, but he wasn't also a priest. That role fell to his brother Aaron. It was Aaron that took the petitions, mainly the petitions of the people, to God. And there were lots of rules given to the priesthood. The first and foremost was that they were all descendants of Aaron. If you turn to Numbers chapter 18, you don't have to, I'm not going to read from it too long. Numbers chapter 18, you find in verse 6 and 7 a few rules that were given to the priests. It's taking me too long. There we go. Numbers 18, 6 and 7, we find, "Behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to the Lord, to do the service at the tent of meeting. And you," this is writing to Aaron, "you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar, the place where forgiveness and sacrifice was able to take place, for all the concerns at the altar and that which is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift." So we find that the priests were able to work at the altar, the place where sacrifices were given, and they were also able to enter beyond the veil into the holier parts of the temple, the place where God would meet with them. But actually, it was only a specific priest that could do that. The priests had a special responsibility. They alone could go into some parts of the temple. And then from those priests, we find a high priest. And he alone was able to enter the most holy place. The priests were there to uphold the law, to make sacrifices on behalf of the people. The high priest alone could enter into the most holy place of the temple or the tabernacle, depending on the timeline. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." This one high priest over all the rest. As I said, he was able to enter the most holy places to meet with God. But he didn't have a free and easy relationship with that either. He could only do it on one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement. And there were rules around what he did. He had to wear the right clothes. He had to wear the right underwear. He had to be cleaned in the right way. To the point that, and this isn't in the Bible, but it's through Jewish tradition, they used to tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest as he went into the most holy place in case he'd made a mistake, because they feared that he'd be struck down, and to retrieve him, the only way would be to tug on that rope. They entered the most holy place nervous that they'd done something wrong that would inhibit their relationship with God, and therefore their right to enter the most holy place. This one person on one day a year. This disjointed and cut off access to God. If you look through scripture, you find Aaron, you find Zadok, you find Eli. They are examples of a high priest. And this group of the Hebrews, these Christians, would have understood the idea of the priesthood. They would have been used to, in their past ways, going to the priests to take their petitions, to take their sacrifices. And that comfort had gone. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2, we find actually, in some ways, there was a good thing about the priests, the priesthood. We find in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2, "He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness." The NIV says this, "He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness." Because the priest was a human, he could understand the plight of humanity. He could understand the difficulties that humans face, the temptations and the struggles. And therefore, he could represent those people to God with understanding and empathy. But this was also the source of his biggest flaw. In verse 3, we find, "Because of this, he," the priest, the Old Testament priests, "are bound to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. Because he was a man, he also sinned. There were times when he would have rejected God. And if you go through the Old Testament, you find many, many times when the customs of God weren't adhered to. And the priest would have had to offer sacrifices for his own sins before he could represent the people. He had to be made pure before he could go to God. So being a man made him sympathetic, but it also made him sinful. It also made him tempted to reject God's ways at various times. And that leads us on to the point of why is our great high priest better? Our great high priest, Jesus. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Our author chose to encourage his readers. The man that wrote this letter to the Hebrews encouraged this isolated and struggling group, reminding them that Jesus is a better priest. If you feel alone, you don't need to turn back to the priests that you used to go to because you have someone better to take your problems to. Someone better to turn to. Don't go back to the old priests. Look to Jesus. We read, didn't we, in the end of verse 14, let us hold fast to our confession because we have Jesus. And we find three things about the nature of Jesus that make him a better priest. And then we find one thing about the life of Jesus that make him a better priest. The first, there's no secrets, it's on the board already, is that he is alive. Our Bible reading began, since then, we have a great high priest. Those other high priests of old, Aaron and Eleazar, Eli, they have passed away, they are gone. You can no longer seek them out to be represented by them to God. But we have a high priest who is eternal, who is alive, who will never leave us. No matter how long we live this life, we can go to the same person because he is eternal. And because he is eternal, he is able to completely save those who go to him. Those who seek his forgiveness or God's forgiveness through him, he can completely save them. Not only is he eternal, but he is consistent. If you think back to the old priesthood, they would have changed. You wouldn't have always known how your representation was going to be handled. You wouldn't have always known what that priest would have been thinking. But because we have the same high priest, because we always have had and always will have, we go to the same person. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has promised that if we go to him and ask for forgiveness, he will give it to us. And no matter when we do that, we will meet with the same priest, the same mediator between man and God. So we have consistency. We have a priest who is alive, who is there. We pray to a living Saviour, alive in heaven. Not only is he alive, but he is with God. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens or ascended into heaven. Jesus, when he left this earth, ascended, went up into heaven. And that's where he still is, sat at the right hand of God the Father. Now, if I wanted to get a message to someone, it's far easier to do it if they are right beside you. If you were ringing someone and they didn't answer, you may ring someone that you know would be with them, so that they can take the message to them. It would make much more sense than ringing someone in Scotland to contact someone in London. My geography is not great, but they're not that close, so you understand the point. Jesus is with God. So when we take our requests to Jesus, he can pass them to God the Father straight away. He is there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 tells us that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 tells us, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, interceding, coming between us, speaking on our behalf. The Lord Jesus, who died and was raised, is there speaking to God on our behalf. Now, if you think back to that Old Testament priesthood, they had their own lives to worry about, their own problems that needed to be taken to God. They had to go into the temple or tabernacle to meet with God, and only once a year. And yet we have a high priest who is sat at the right hand of God interceding for us. So if we ask for forgiveness, he will grant it straight away because he is there. He can take that message to God. If we ask for anything, he can take it straight there. Now, we don't always get exactly what we want as the request of our prayers, because Jesus and God is far wiser than we will ever be. He knows what's best for us. But if we need him, we can call upon him, because the one in between us and God is right next to him. Jesus, right there. Not only is he with God, but he is also the Son of God. So Jesus is better because he's alive, he's with God, and he's the Son of God. Occasionally, in my role as a teacher, students ask to borrow things. So before an exam, a whole group will come because they've forgotten their rulers or their calculators. And we have a rule that we don't lend things out because they generally never come back. They can borrow them somewhere else. They can, I promise. But when these young people come to me and say, "Sir, can I have a ruler?" And I say, "No, I'm not allowed to give you a ruler," I probably don't lose sleep over it too much, I will be honest. But if my own children were to be at my school and come and say, I would hope they'd say, "Dad," I don't know, they may say, "Sir, can I have a ruler?" I'd probably be far more tempted to give it to them because they're my own children. It's different, isn't it? Things are different with your children. Sometimes you may say no because you want to prove a point, but things are different nonetheless. Jesus is God's Son. He has a closer relationship with God the Father. He knows the mind of God the Father. So who would be better placed to take our requests to God than his Son? He is right there and he has such a better relationship. So when he asks, God listens. I'm not saying that somehow Jesus is abusing his position. I'm not saying that somehow he manipulates God because he's his Son. But Jesus, being God's Son and in very nature God, I know that can seem a lot to take in at times, but he knows the heart and the mind of the Father. And he uses his sonship to our advantage. We read in verse 5 of chapter 5, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him. Christ did not lift himself up to be made a high priest. He did not seek this power out for himself. He was appointed by God, his Father, God who said to him, "You are my Son." God chose Jesus to be the high priest. He is God's Son. He uses that sonship to our advantage, to take things to him, to take our petitions, our prayers to God. So if we ever feel alone, if we feel like there's no one to go to, we can know, no matter what position in this life we find ourselves in, there is always someone in heaven that will listen. And that person is alive and always will be alive, and he's there and he always will be there, ready to take our petitions to God. Not only do we find those things about his nature, but we also find a great example of his living that helped him to be a better high priest for us. Jesus shunned sin. Verse 15 tells us this. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Earlier I said the high priest being human was a good thing. It meant they were able to understand those around them. Without God coming down as man, yes, being all-knowing, but he would have never personally faced the trials and temptations that we do. A few weeks ago we read from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, which said this, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, I still can't say it, for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. If you are going through something in your life, a struggle, an illness, a difficulty, who do you turn to? So often you seek out the people that have experienced those same difficulties and got through them so that you can learn from their experiences and their strengths. We can all try and help people, but so often if you can understand a person's problems if you have lived through them yourself. So Jesus had to come as a person to this earth to identify with our struggles. Yes, he wouldn't have experienced everything that humanity had to offer, but he would have had a very good idea. He was rejected. He was humiliated. He was taunted. He was hungry. He was tired. He experienced all of those things. But he did so much better than anyone that had gone before him. Those other priests had to seek forgiveness for their own sins. But Jesus was better because he was entirely without sin. He is an example for us to follow, but he too is someone that we can turn to when we are tempted, when we are struggling, because he knows those temptations and those struggles, so he can understand our problems better. Some people may say that Jesus never sinned, therefore he was never truly tempted, but I would say that they are incredibly wrong, and so would C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said this, in response to the idea that Jesus never experienced true temptation because he never sinned, he said this, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of an army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A person who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes does not know what it would have been like after an hour. Those who give in, those who sin have those who do bad in one sense know very little about the badness they do. They live in a way, a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil inside us until we try to fight it. And Jesus, because he was the only man who never gave in to temptation, is the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. So often I know that I in my life have given in to temptation that I shouldn't have done. And I don't know what that would have felt like a year, a week, a month later. It's so easy to give in. But Jesus never did. Jesus is the only one who knows exactly what it's like to shun all sin. So if we're struggling, if we're tempted to do wrong, if we're tempted to turn against him, if we don't know what we should be doing, well, he knows where we're at. He knows what it feels like, so we can turn to him for support. Today, in this life, we still need a mediator. We can't meet God face to face. We need someone between us and God. And we have that man in the middle, that mediator in Christ Jesus. He is sympathetic towards our needs. He knows what we face. He understands the problems that come with humanity. We have someone who is qualified, someone who is sinless, sat at the right hand of God. We have someone who is approachable and therefore makes God the Father approachable through him. Now I have two more points and they are much shorter than the first two, so bear with me. How do we respond? How do we respond to this idea that we have a better high priest? Well, we can strengthen our faith. As verse 14 said, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We have a better priest. We have a consistent priest. We have a living priest, the Son of God, so we can hold firmly to our faith. If I were to sit on an old rickety chair that looks like it's about to fall down, I'd probably sit on it quite gingerly. I wouldn't trust it. Whereas when I sit on this chair, I don't think twice about it because that chair is stronger. In 30 years, I might worry more about that specific chair because it might have lost some of its strength. Jesus will never lose his strength. Jesus will never lose anything because he is consistent, he is eternal, he is exactly the same. The object of our faith is so great that we can cling more firmly to it. We can go to him faithfully in prayer. We can serve him faithfully. We can tell people about him, knowing that if they call upon his name, they will be saved. The object of our faith is never changing, so therefore we can cling more firmly to him. If you want some examples of those that clung firmly to faith, look through Hebrews 11, which we'll get to in a few weeks. A whole list of faithful people. Look to some of those great missionaries and evangelists and servants of God of the past. Think of William Carey, of Rosa Parks, of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, C.S. Lewis, Martin Luther. Many of them did very brave things. Why? Because they have faith in God. And we too have this, they had faith in Jesus, that he would take all their requests to God. And we have the same Jesus that they had, the same priest that they had, the same person in between us and God. So we can cling to him and hold firmly to the faith we profess. And finally, if we haven't done yet, we can approach his merciful throne. And we can approach his merciful throne with confidence. Verse 16 says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What do we need most in this life? It's not money, it's not fame, it's not relationships. It's mercy and grace. Mercy because we sin, we reject God, we try and put our own desires ahead of his. We don't deserve his good gifts. So we need his mercy and we need his grace as well. Grace meaning a free gift. We need mercy to be free, to be given through grace, because there's nothing that we can do to earn it. God's example of perfection is so high that we can't buy it, we can't work for it, we can't attain it, we can't achieve it by ourselves. So therefore it has to be free, an entirely free gift. And we can approach his throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we will receive mercy and find grace, that we will receive forgiveness. We have the same high priest that all Christians have had. They have all been forgiven through going to him, to God the Father. And we have the same high priest. If we want mercy, if we want forgiveness, we just need to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be forgiven. But we will also experience help in our time of need. We may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Not only do we have this eternal forgiveness, eternal hope to look forward to, but we will experience help on this earth. As I said earlier, we don't always get exactly what we want. I think it was Billy Graham's wife that said, If I married every man that I prayed about in my life, I would have never married him or something. I'd have married 100 wrong people, something along those lines. I'm completely blocking that quote out. But it's true, isn't it? We often ask for things that we think we want when actually they're not good for us. But if we are in a time of need, we have someone that we can turn to, someone that we can call upon. I don't know if you've ever watched any of the many Robin Hood films or TV shows, but often people had to go to the Sheriff of Nottingham to try and get mercy because they'd had their, or grace, because they'd had something stolen or they needed something or they were unwell or they couldn't afford to eat. And they would almost have to crawl to him, and often they would receive punishment for something that they weren't expecting to receive punishment for. One would never have approached him confidently. The priests would never have, I don't think, really approached God confidently, because one mistake could have cost them their lives. But we have someone that we can turn to who is different, we can approach him confidently. Yes, for forgiveness of sins and also for help in any time of need. So as I finish, if you ever feel like no one is on your side, if you ever feel like no one cares or there is no one who will listen, if you ever feel like there is no one who will be merciful and forgive you, you are wrong. We have a priest who is sat at the right hand of God. We have a priest who is God's own son, who experienced human life but experienced it without failure. And he experienced that life so that he could represent us. So whatever you need, go to him, trust him. We may not always get the answers we expect, but if we go to him for forgiveness, for mercy and grace, we will find it. Trust in him. He has a compassionate and a considerate ear, and he is all that we need. Amen. Father God, I just thank you for our time this morning. I thank you that we have been able to look at this great idea of this great high priest. Help us to be excited, knowing that there's someone that we can turn to whenever we need. Lord, what a great God and a gracious Saviour we have. Amen.